We're going to continue on with our series here. The Heart of a Son. We're going to go to part two, and God willing, we will finish this today. Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse 14. This has been our verse throughout our time here. I'm sorry. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, today, again, for the privilege of worshiping with our kids, Lord, and we look forward to the next service as well, God, or other families can come and join together. But, Lord, now we come to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. Lord, I believe this series is very important, Lord, for me, for our church, and so, Lord, just guide us and teach us through your word, Father. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. Lord, help me to move beyond gifting, God, and release your anointing, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. So we've been talking about this framework by which we want to operate as a church. And so I made you guys say it to one another, so you can do it again. Turn to your neighbor on the left and say, hey, good looking. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son. Go ahead. Turn to your other neighbor, or if you don't have a neighbor, just say it to the same person. And the other side, say, hey, good looking. Leading and loving with the heart of a father. I think this is an incredible framework to have. What we're really talking about is family. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son and leading and loving with the heart of a father. We begin to talk about the orphan heart, and we said that the orphan heart is someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. And we said that you can have fathers yet still feel very, very fatherless. We talked about last week about this idea of the Son and how even creation is longing for the revealing. Romans 8:19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. I said last week that the way to break this orphan mindset is for people to be filled with the Father's love for them in Christ, which then enables them to become mature sons who serve God out of knowledge of his undeserved grace instead of trying to earn the Father's love through performance. And so that's a quick review. But before we get into finishing off the sermon last week, I want to talk about a tale of three sons. And so what I want to try to do every week is I'm going to try to just go through the scriptures and just show you somebody who has an orphan heart or that orphan mindset is displayed in the scriptures, and then try to find out what's the genesis. So we talked about David before, that he had this Catan moment where he was which caused the brokenness to enter in, which caused the orphan heart to become revealed in his life. So I want to talk about three sons, and we're going to use the narrative of David again, and I'm going to talk about David's kids. Now, the Bible tells us, I don't know if you knew this, but David had over 19 sons. He was a very busy, busy man. He had a lot of wives. He had a lot of concubines. In fact, the scriptures say, the scholars say that he actually had much more than 19 sons, because there were many other sons that were not named that were actually given to him by his concubines. And so, I mean, that's kind of crazy. You know, like, have you ever wondered, and I mean, we're talking about Solomon, not today, maybe some other time, but you ever wondered, God said Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the earth, and yet he had hundreds of wives? That doesn't sound very wise, does it? I mean, you know, there's a very old passage by old story about Mark Twain. And Mark Twain was talking to a Mormon, and a Mormon was trying to tell Mark Twain that polygamy is what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to have many, many wives. And Mark Twain retorted back to this gentleman, "So there's no way, because the Bible says you can only serve one master." And so that was a joke, if you caught that. That was a true joke. That was what Mark Twain said. And so he says, "See, that's why it's polygamy." And Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, had what? A lot of wives. And so he wasn't very wise. And my conclusion is he learned that from his father. And it just began to pass on. It's quite intriguing how this works. So among 19 sons, he had one daughter. Her name was Tamar. And we'll talk about her in a little bit. But today I'm just going to focus on three sons. We're going to talk about Amnon, who is the eldest. His mom was, I'm really bad with these names, but Ahinoam. Then we have Absalom, which is from the mother of Maacah. And then Solomon from Bathsheba. But primarily we're talking about Amnon and Absalom today. Now, Absalom, according to the scriptures, very clear that this dude had an orphan heart. I mean, if you want to describe how not to walk in sonship, I think the primary example in the Bible would be Absalom. Just to give an idea, what Absalom does is sets himself up in Jerusalem as a judge. He sets himself up as a judge. No one was, it wasn't given to him. He says, "All right, I'm just going to be a judge." Sets himself up, and then he starts over a four-year period of time, begin to give promises to the people in Jerusalem that if he was king, this is what would happen. And so this happens for 4 years, and then in the midst of that time, he erects a tent. He sets up a roof on this tent, and he has sex with David's concubines. In other words, with David's women. And so, and I mean, this is horrible if we think about this, but especially in this time, this was grotesque. And the key is Absalom does it in front of everybody. He says he was open to all of Israel when this happens. Then he goes to, He goes to Hebron, and then he secretly arranges for him to be consecrated as a king. So he begins to usurp David's authority. He gains so many followers during this time that David actually is afraid for his life, and he flees Jerusalem. And he pursues him, ready to kill him. I mean, this is a crazy story. I mean, if you're going to talk about an orphan heart, the opposite of sonship, it has to be Absalom. And we know that Absalom eventually dies a horrible death. Apparently, he had beautiful hair. I mean, just long, flowing hair. I mean, really beautiful. He was riding the chariot, and all of a sudden, while his chariot, his hair, you know, you can imagine these movies, you know, flowing hair, it got caught in a tree. Can you believe it? In a branch, and he's hanging in midair in this tree, and Joab, David's general, actually, against the order of David, the king, kills Absalom, goes back, and the threat, the siege is done. Can we say orphan heart? I mean, can we find a clear example in the Bible? Here he is, sleeps with his dad's concubines, is kind of his wives, but not officially, in public, in the open air, chooses to usurp his kingdom, begins to plot this plan to take over his kingdom, speaks badly about his father for 4 years in Jerusalem, puts himself up in a position to rule that he really didn't have that power to do that, goes to another city, basically starts a coup, and then chases his father, and then dies a horrible death. I mean, this is an orphan heart, if you've ever heard one, ever. I mean, like I said, this is the total opposite of sonship, which later Solomon begins to follow. And he does all this, but we ask the question, how did this happen? How do you get to a place where you are a son? You're enjoying your life in the palace and all these things. And then what takes place? What is Absalom's Catan moment where he feels insignificant, where he feels worthless, where he feels not honored by his father or that connection that happens? Well, let's turn to 2 Samuel 13. Here's his Katan moment. We're not going to read this whole passage, but let me just give you an overview of what happens here in 2 Samuel 13. Absalom has a sister, her name is Tamar, and she's beautiful. I mean, she is every man's desire. At this time, Amnon, the eldest son, becomes infatuated with Tamar. So much so that he becomes sick, and he is lovesick. So he has a cousin, his name is Jonadab. And Jonadab, the Bible says he was very, very cunning. He was very shrewd, and he says, Amnon, why is your heart fallen? You know, why are you looking in this condition? And so he says, oh, because I'm in love with Tamar, but, you know, we're brothers and sisters, different moms, but the dad's the same, and so, I can't do anything about it. And Jonadab says, yeah, you can. You're the prince. You can do whatever you want. Why don't you do this? Why don't you pretend you're sick? And then go to go tell your dad to ask Tamar to come and take care of you. And then when he comes, that you do your thing, what you need to do. And so Amnon thought that was a brilliant idea. And so he pretends that he's sick. He asks his father David to send Tamar to take care of him. And so Tamar comes. She's so nice, and she makes him food, makes him a nice meal. Kind of like his bedroom, separate quarters, and he's tending to him. Amnon kicks all the servants out, and he says, oh, just Tamar, can you come bring the food to my bed? And Tamar brings the food to his bed. She's such a pure, nice woman, good sister, taking care of her half-brother. What a great person. And then Amnon takes her by force and says, come lie with me. And she refuses. She says, don't do this thing. And Amnon rapes her. Can you imagine? I mean, a form of incest is taking place. Now, in the midst of all of this thing, she begins to cry out. Now, the Jewish law says that if you do this kind of despicable act, I mean, go through the book of Leviticus, that you are bound to marry this person now. But Amnon refuses. And look what it says. This is 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15. So after he rapes her, in verse 15 he says, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. That's what we call infatuation. See, infatuation or lust, this is why, biblically we talk about premarital sex, not to have premarital sex. Because outside the covenant of marriage, you're only talking about lust and infatuation. It's not really for the sake of the other person. It's just fulfilling your own desires. And that's a lot of times what happens. And so he hates her with this. He rapes her. He basically fulfills his infatuation and his lust. And then he hates her now greater than he loved her before. And then Amnon says to her, get up, go away. But look what she says. Says no, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than other than you have done to me. In other words, you sending me away is greater than you raping me. Can you imagine anything greater than being raped? And she says, this is even greater than you sending me away, because you were supposed to get married now, and stay together. But what does he do? He says, yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. And so Amnon throws her out, and so she's weeping. She tears her clothes, and Absalom, because this is Tamar, is Absalom's sister, finds her sister crying, and then Absalom hatches a plan. Let's read what happens. In verse 20, this is 2 Samuel 13, 20, 23, then Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? She says, yeah. But he says, okay, keep it on the down low. Now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, this is the key. Now when King David heard of these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Look at what's happening here. Absalom seems like a really good guy, no? Sister finds his sister, tears her clothes, right? She, you know, she's in sackcloth ashes, and then finds her and says, hey, did Amnon do this to you? And she says, yes. She says, okay, he's your brother. Let's take care of this. You know, don't worry about this. We're going to handle this thing. David hears the matter that's at hand. He gets pissed. He's upset. But he does nothing. He does absolutely nothing. The law of the land, very clear. We just read Deuteronomy. Some of you guys read EMP this week. That if you lie down with your half-sister, you know, any of these things, that it's immediate death. And so David, knowing the law of the land, should have punished Amnon. I mean, death, okay, I can understand, maybe, but he didn't do anything. No punishment whatsoever. And I believe right at that moment there, Absalom created this bitter root judgment. And everything that he sees of his dad, he's denied justice. His family is overlooked in this whole thing. And so what happens as a result of this whole thing that's going out? I mean, it's crazy. This bitterroot judgment towards his father that just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. Think about this in this regard. David is angry, he does nothing. And Absalom, who's denied justice, bitterness takes root, and then the rest is history. He waits, the Bible says, if you continue the narrative, he waits 2 years to put his plan in motion. I mean, think about how that is. This is like soap opera, isn't it? Here's a guy, and you could tell there is something amiss in his heart. What kind of character do you have to be if you hate somebody? I mean, hate somebody, but you act cool for 2 years. You're just chilling for 2 years. You don't say anything good. You don't say anything bad. You're just existing with one another for 2 years. But the whole time, you're scheming this plot. That's straight up scary, man. I mean, you think about that. That is scary, what's going on with him. He is this cunning individual. He's able to play it cool despite his burning anger. That is really scary. Let me take a step back and let me just talk about something real quick. I want to talk about weakness and wickedness, okay? And we have to be very clear of the differences between these two things. Weakness, say weakness. Wickedness, say wickedness, okay? It's two different things. Now, every one of us, we have weaknesses. Amen? Every one of us do. We all have weaknesses. We have what we can simply say a tendency towards something that may be unwholesome. Or we can talk about in this way, we have a proclivity towards sin. There's a weakness. It could be something that's generational. It could be something out of our flawed character. It comes out of a brokenness or things that happen in our life. But every one of us, we have weaknesses. And that's important for us to recognize. No one is perfect. And so there's weakness. But see, wickedness is something a little different. Wickedness, we know, is sin. Weakness, it's neither good nor bad. We just have it. It's something we deal with. It's something we're supposed to submit to God. But wickedness enters into our weaknesses when we don't submit our weaknesses to the Lord. In other words, you have a proclivity towards something, and maybe you're just in your heart and your character, you're lustful. And so what we're meant to do as followers of Christ is submit that lust to the Lord. And when we don't do it, or we try to do it on our own, we try to handle this on our own and our own strength and our own power, our own willpower, and we try to overcome these weaknesses, eventually your willpower is not strong enough and the weakness begins to turn into wickedness, and that's what we call sin. And so, and that's how sin is birthed. And the reason why I mentioned this is because Absalom, he had a weakness. That there was something already flawed within him, that he had a proclivity towards all this sin that we see happening, but it takes a moment, it takes some incidents or some experience to unravel this thing. And we talk about that Catan moment for him, just like for David. And so he begins to walk in this thing. And so the key, right? Weakness not submitted to God will birth sin. Weakness that's not submitted to the Lord will eventually birth sin. See, the act of not submitting is a fundamental lack of trust in God, or what we call it's our self-sufficiency, our reliance on ourselves to handle it by ourselves. In other words, being self-centered instead of being God-centered, which is we've been talking about this whole thing. Let me take another step back and relay this. Sin does not originate when you commit the act. I believe sin originates when we lose our intimacy with Christ. Something in our relationship with Jesus gets shifted. Maybe we don't spend the time that we need to, or our heart's not right. Something happens, and then when the intimacy is lost, the sin begins to creep in from this place. See, what we call sin is merely visible evidence of an inward reality. In other words, loss of intimacy with Jesus, right? Sin, I'll say it again, what we call sin is merely a visible evidence or visible representation of what's happening inside our inward reality, which we have lost intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if continued this sin unrepentantly, it would also lead to separation from God. See, now, the good news is that even though when we talk about separation, we have to understand what that means. It doesn't mean God turns his back on you, but what the Bible says, what sin and the manifestation of that, it just says that God doesn't hear us anymore. In other words, our prayers become ineffective. See, the good news is he's always speaking to us, even though we may be separate, and he's leading us into repentance and into relationship. You know, Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Remember, Scripture tells us that he's always speaking to us. So when you think about separation, I want you to think about it's us that are separating, not necessarily God that's separating from us. And so in Isaiah 59:2, it says, when we sin, the reality is he doesn't hear us anymore. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. John in 9:31 says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. And so when we talk about separation, we're talking about not God from us, but actually us from him, but he's still constantly speaking to us. He's still convicting us. He still sent the Spirit to draw us into repentance, into relationship. But in this regard, now let's go back now. When we glory in our own abilities, when we take that with that wickedness or that weakness, and we don't submit it to the Lord, and we glory in our own abilities in ourselves, it is an open door for the enemy to come and wreak havoc in our lives. Now, let me just run through this really quick. These are some ways even strengths can become weakness that can lead to wickedness in our life if unsubmitted to the Lord. Ready? A person who calls himself to be very frank and candid can very easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. A person who prides himself on being tactful can find eventually that he's become evasive and deceitful. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Caution can become timidity. Freedom can turn into license. Confidence can very easily become arrogance. And humility can very easily turn into servility. And we see that even strengths, unchecked, can very easily lead to weakness. Unchecked can lead to wickedness if it's unsubmitted to the Lord. And so we've got to be careful of that. Absalom, there was something happening in Absalom. There was a weakness in Absalom. He was very cunning. Cunning, someone could say, he was very strategic. I mean, you see how these things work? But there's this weakness that could have been a great strength, but was just held. Something happens, and he's denied justice. And next thing you know, it leads into this horrible life that caused great damage, not only to him in his death, but also to his family, to his own father, that has to flee for his life from his son. I mean, this is a crazy story. I mean, there ain't no Hollywood movie got better storyline than this, man. I mean, this is wild how it happens. But you see that when we're denied justice, when our voice isn't heard, when there's favoritism that's happening, it could very easily create a passageway for whatever weakness that we have that turns into wickedness. And so, number one, let's submit our weakness before the Lord. Let's try not to do it ourselves. You know, we were never meant to try to manage our stuff. The Bible calls us to be overcomers, and the way we do that is through God's strength, as we submit our weaknesses before Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in this way, or else, you know, these Catan moments that happen, and just, it's like dynamite that comes. It's the very weakness that we may have in Absalom's heart, the very weakness that's there, that cunning, that shrewdness, and then the experience begins to come. We're disavowed, disallowed. Our voice is not heard. There's favoritism and all kinds of things. And then, boom, the drama begins to unfold. I mean, it's crazy. Do you ever remember being denied justice in your home? Do you remember favoritism in your home and the effect that it has? I actually did this devotional in our staff meeting last week, last Tuesday. And I just talked about this. And I just wanted to bounce off ideas from the staff. And as I was going through this tale of three sons, and I asked the staff, have you been a recipient of just something like favoritism at home? And, you know, I think more than half the staff kind of raised their hand. And I could see it in their eyes that there's still a tremendous amount of hurt as a result. It's crazy how these instances really mark and affect us in that regard. Especially when you're denied justice. You know, the whole idea, this is unfair. And the person who is supposed to enact justice, we're not talking about the government or some judge, it's actually your parents. You know, and this is unfair. How dare can this happen to my sister? This is unfair, David. And right then, boom, bitter root judgment, bitterness, anger begin to move unfettered in his heart. And then the drama happens. Amen? A tale of three sons. We'll talk about the other son later on. So we talked about, I'm going to switch gears now, okay? So the difference between a son and an orphan, how this operates. Absalom, definitely an orphan. We see how that manifests. Solomon later, we're going to begin to study him in a moment, but also walks in sonship. So last week I talked about a true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the father, seeks his success. Number two, let's continue this on. Number two, a true son stays no matter what. A true son stays no matter what. The person I'm going to use here, I'm going to use two people, but the first one is Ruth. If you turn to Ruth, chapter 1, if you're at 2 Samuel, just go a few books before. And Ruth is just before 1 Samuel. So Ruth chapter 1, we have this interesting scenario. We're introduced to this woman, this Israelite named Naomi. Naomi had a couple sons and a husband. Naomi's husband dies. Naomi's sons die who are married to Ruth and to Orpah. And so we have this unfolding that happens. And if you go to Ruth chapter 1, regarding in verse 8, Hey, Tim, can you get my glasses, please? Thank you. Ruth chapter 1. Let's read from verse 8. And it says, so Ruth 1:8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. But they said to her, "No, we will not surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I said I have hope, I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So, and then later on, let's just continue on. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people and your God, my God." This is a beautiful story. And so Naomi, I mean, let's be honest, man, she had the kiss of death. Husband dies, sons die. Two daughters-in-law, they're both foreigners from different lands. They're not Israelites. And so according to the custom of the time, if she had other sons, that they would marry the wives of their brothers, but she doesn't have any. And so she's doing a very loving act and say, "You guys just please go. Go back to your people, go find your husbands, do what you need to do." The both of them, Orpah and Ruth, said, no, we're going to stay with you. And then she says, "Look, I have no husband, right? I'm not going to bear any kids. And even if I had a husband and we're having kids right now, are you going to wait until they become grown for you, them to be your husbands? And so please go." And so Orpah said, "Okay," kissed the mom and went back. And Ruth said she clung to her. She stayed. It's huge. Later on, we read about in 2 Kings, we're introduced to Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, 2 and 4, Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. See, a true son does not run away when the going gets tough. A true son stays no matter what. Last year, when I was home in October, remember I went to Florida to speak at a retreat, and I was in L.A. It was my church, the last church I worked at before I came here that I talked to you about last week. And so they were trying to raise money to move to a new facility. They have this incredible facility right across the street from Angel Stadium. I mean, it's amazing. God just really blessed them, but they need to raise funds. And so I happened to be there on that Sunday, and so Pastor Keith asked me, "Hey, can you preach that Sunday?" And so I said, "Sure." The Lord gave me a message, and I just started sharing. Well, some of my friends that are pastors in the church, they told me that this is their third building now. In their second building, they did this campaign. They had to raise like $3 million. And they told me that in this campaign, believe it or not, there were people that when they started the raising money, a whole bunch of people left the church. They just left. And then when the building was done, they came back. And my friends were telling me, and you know, it's kind of like they were upset, you know, because they sowed into this place. They were sons of the house. They sowed in this place, and there was a handful of families, and it was uncanny timing. I mean, they were like there in the church. It wasn't like they were on the fringe, but as soon as they started raising money, they were gone. They went somewhere else. And it's crazy. The Sunday they opened service, they came back. And so they gave me the mic, which was a good idea. And so I was preaching that Sunday. By the way, they raised all the money within a few weeks. I mean, it was just, I made a very compelling case, right, to sow into the house of the Lord. And so I said this statement, and I said, hey, you know, honestly, some of you, because I heard this happen last time, some of you guys are going to leave church because you don't want to sow into this building, this family of God. I said, can you do me a favor? Don't come back. And you could hear the, like, people in the audience, like, did he just say that? You know, and just for effect, I said it again. I said, please don't come back because, I mean, you just don't have a heart for this church. You're not doing anyone any favors. And you could hear these amens from, you know, the longstanding members of the church that were there. But I mean, that's the orphan heart. They want all the benefits without any sacrifice. Amen? Isn't that true? They want all the benefits without any sacrifice whatsoever. It's me, myself. I this is what I want, but no, I'm not willing to lay down anything for this. It's the orphan heart. It's the orphan mindset. The son stays no matter what. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter how challenging the circumstances may be, they stay. There's something so profound about just your location and just being part and doing this thing. Because you know what, brothers and sisters, God just honors that. I mean, he just so honors that part. When you stay and you fight, God blesses. How do I know? Let's use these two figures again. Here's Ruth. Ruth has no prospect, but God brings Boaz. I mean, I tell you, Boaz is like the baddest name in the Bible. Just even when you say it, it just sounds tough. Boaz, right? It's just like, it's just one of those names. You know, look, I should have named my son Boaz, man. I didn't even think about that. And so he honors. And so look what happens. In Ruth 3, 10, 11, Boaz comes and he says, then he said, you may be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. Boaz basically says, you know, comes into town and says, I've been checking you out. And you are a good woman. I've been talking to people about you. And you are an excellent woman. And you know the story. Boaz, who's this wealthy leader, I mean, just really man of God, takes Ruth into her household, which really lays the lineage that will eventually lead to Jesse and David and then to Christ. And it's amazing. God just so honors when people stay. They don't take off at the first instance of trouble, but they stay. Let's look at Elisha. Here's Elisha's story. Elisha, in 2 Kings 2:15, Elisha not only stays, he burns all of his stuff. He's a rancher. He's got cattle, right? He's got oxen, he's got tools. He goes and he burns up and he says, okay, Elijah, I'm going to be right back. He goes back home just to know that he's got nowhere else to go, that he's going to follow Elijah to the end. He takes his livestock, burnt offering before the Lord, and he burns all of his tools. In other words, he says, I got nowhere else to go. I got nothing else to turn to. Elijah, I'm with you, man. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Very similar to what happens here in Ruth. And then what happens? Does God honor Elisha? Yeah, double portion. In 2 Kings 2:15, Elisha gets a double portion of everything, not the sons of the prophets. There were another group of people that were following Elijah. They were called the sons of the prophets. They didn't get anything. Elisha stays no matter what. He just follows. Even Elijah says, no, just leave. He says, no, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay. And he stays, and God blesses. If you actually do a survey in the Old Testament of Elijah's miracles and Elisha's miracles, that Elisha does exactly double what Elijah does. That's double portion anointing. In fact, the one kind of the landmark miracle where they raise the a boy from the dead, and you know how they stretch out. He does, Elisha does the same thing Elijah does. Elijah does it three times. Remember in the passage, three times he does this. Elisha, I know the Bible says twice, but I want to suggest to you it's one and a half times, double portion. He lies on him on the second time, and boom, he comes back to life. There was really something called a double portion anointing. This is the heart of every father. The heart of every father wants their kids to do better than them. I mean, it's true. I was so appalled. I was reading the South China Morning Post one day. This was many years ago. And a figure that I used to love when I was younger, an actor named Jackie Chan. You may be familiar with him. You know, when I came to Hong Kong in 1992, I met Jackie filming a movie. We actually hung out one night. And it was awesome. He was such a cool guy. And I watched all of his movies growing up. But I really have no respect for Jackie Chan anymore. And it was this South China article. In the South China article, he was writing about his son. I think his son was Jay. And he was telling, he was basically giving advice to his son. And his advice was, son, give it up. Because you ain't going to be anything compared to me. Just give it up. And I was reading that and I said, man, this guy is not a father. This guy does not have a heart of a father. I mean, most normal fathers, how many fathers are here in this room? Right? Praise God. How many of you guys want your kids to do less than you? Right? I mean, if you raise your hand, I'm going to cut that hand off, okay? Anyway, but I know that this is not just in front. I mean, this is crazy. Which father doesn't want their kids to do better than them? Man, I have so many hopes and dreams and aspirations for my kids. I also have so many hopes and dreams and aspirations for the pastors at our church. Right? I want them to do so much more, to go way beyond in so many different things. That's always the heart of a father. Right? And even, I mean, not even talking about our staff and easily as a church. Man, I want you to excel so much. I want you to grow so much. I want you to when you get to heaven, and I talk about this a lot, when you get to heaven, my goal, all right, is not to tickle your ears on earth. My goal is to challenge you. My goal is to prod you. My goal is to cheer you on and just continue fighting on your behalf. Because my goal is when you get to heaven, not for your success on earth, but when you get to heaven, that God is so pleased with your life and just crown after crown after crown is given to you because of the way you lived your life on earth. Not the comfort of this earth, but the glory of heaven. Not our glory, but the moment of history when we get to, with the elders, cast our crowns before the Lord and say, God, you are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. Brothers and sisters, that moment of eternity is coming for every one of us. When we pass over judgment, remember we talked about that last week, and we come to this place where not our sins are judged, but our works are judged. And out of that place, God, Jesus gives his rewards, crowns, to his children. And in that moment, it's not for us to walk around heaven with, you know, big crowns. And, you know, you hear pastors joke, oh, yeah, I'm going to have so many crowns, my neck is going to be sore when I walk in heaven. That's not the picture. But the Bible says that there's a moment of history where we get to cast those crowns before the Lord and say, Jesus, you are worthy. You're worthy of any sacrifice that I've given to you. And that's what it's about. That's what a father's heart is relayed. But in the regard, a true son stays no matter what. The spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha, and then he began to move as a double portion son. Right? Stay. Stay. Don't abandon your fathers. It could be in a work situation. It could be in a family situation. It could be in a church situation. All different matters. As you lay down your vision, that's one part. But stay. Stay no matter what, especially when it's tough. Right, there's so many people that leave at the first instance of trouble. And man, just never grow. Now, granted, a caveat, if the Lord has spoken to you very clearly that you're to move on in something, that's great, that's fine. But don't let the circumstances or the trouble dictate your moving in this regard. Right? It's got to be something of the Spirit of the Lord. So a true son stays no matter what. Number three, a true son is always looking for opportunities to serve. A true son is always looking for opportunities to serve. Turn to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 at verse 13. 2 Samuel 23:13. Look what he says. We're introduced to these guys called his mighty men. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it, and these things the three mighty men did. This is crazy. I mean, check this out, man. This is nuts. Here's these three. He's got 30 mighty men, so three of these guys. And go and meet David. David is hiding in the cave of Adullam. And so these guys come and visit David, want to see how David is. And David is just, he's just chilling in the cave. He's just relaxing. And he just says something. He says, "Oh man, I would do anything for a drink from the holy city. I mean, I would, you know, it would be so nice to get this refreshing drink." I mean, that would be, in context, it would be something like your boss or your pastor or someone, your dad or someone says, "Man, I would do anything for In-N-Out hamburger right now." Right? I mean, I would kill for In-N-Out. If you guys don't know, In-N-Out is this hamburger place in California. And so look what these guys do. These guys, these three guys, they because they have a heart to serve their father, it's there. You know what I mean? There's no prodding. They're always looking for opportunities to serve. They hear David says, "Oh man, it'd be cool to get a drink of water from this well. I would love this drink." And they're like, "Yes, sir. Okay." Right? They go through. Remember, there's a garrison, there's thousands of armies surrounding David. So they bust through. They kill all these people. They go get the water and bring it back to David and says, "David, here." And David's like, "I didn't even want this water. I was just talking. It was just nonsense." And he says, "No way I can drink this water for the blood of that, the risk of these men." And he poured the water before the Lord. But I don't want you to focus on the killing and all that stuff, but it was the heart. They were just always looking for an opportunity to serve. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I was teaching my kids these principles. I've been teaching this principle for ages, actually. And so I was teaching these principles, and this really happened. I was sitting at church in the youth group room, and I was just chilling. I was just seriously just relaxing, and I just simply said, "Man, I'm kind of hungry right now." And I thought, man, it'd be cool to get something to eat, you know, get a burger or something. And all of a sudden, I noticed a couple kids just took off, and they drove to Jack in the Box because it was right next to our church. And they came back with this huge meal. I said, "Here, P-Sam." And I said, "Actually, I wasn't really that hungry." You know, to be honest, I was just kind of like, you know, you have you just talk about food. And I love talking about food. I was just talking about food. And then these guys just, they because they were sons, they're just looking for opportunities to serve. They had a heightened sense of serving the house in whatever way. They didn't need to be told to do something. They just did it automatically because they had a heart of a son. It's huge. It's huge. I mean, it's something so different. Even with my kids at home, you know, for whatever reason these days, Hannah's just being really nice to me. I don't know. Maybe you guys are praying for me. I don't know. It's a new thing. And she's been being really, really nice and doing things for me. I didn't even ask her. And even yesterday, you know, after I was having lunch, I came home from a softball game and I was hungry. I was having lunch and she just came and just took my bowl to the kitchen and, you know, "Apa, can I get you anything?" And I was like, "Who are you?" You know, What happened to my other daughter that I normally get all the business from? But she's just learning to be helpful. And she's just learning to serve. She has a heart of a son. And just operating that way. Okay, think about this for a moment. Just think about leadership. Think about lay people and all these things. And I'm not talking about for me, okay? I'm not saying this message so you guys can serve me. That's not the point of this message, okay? But think about this in this regard. How would the atmosphere of our church be if we were always looking to serve people? I mean, think about that for a moment. That we didn't have to be told to do something, but we just had a heart to serve one another. In your house church, you had a heart to serve your house church leaders. Like they didn't have to ask you to clean up, you know, dinner afterwards. They didn't have to ask you to, but you just came and you were so helpful that things just got done. I think your leaders would be really happy as well. And that would probably free them up to lead what they're supposed to be doing instead of, you know, a lot of the other stuff that could be shared across the length of the house church. I mean, it would be amazing if that was the case. People, a true son is just always looking for opportunities to serve. Sons don't have to be asked to do things. You know why? Because it's their house. It's their house. Orphans begrudgingly serve the house because it's not theirs. But sons serve the house. It's just a simple thing. A true son is always looking for opportunities to serve. And see, these men, I want to tell you, they weren't these warrior, glamorous men that you see. The Bible tells us these 30 men, they came from this pool. 1 Samuel 22:2, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. These guys were the deadbeats. These guys are the ones that don't pay alimony. I mean, these guys are the ones that owe money and that can't pay back. And David gathers these broken men together, and he begins to move in their heart in such a way, and they turn into his mighty men. It's a pretty amazing story. So number four, this is probably the most important of all, so I want you to get this one more than anything else. And we're going to talk about more points later on, but this is key. The question is, it's like, P-Sam, that's good and all if your father is Elijah and the dude's awesome, you know what I mean? Or Ruth, you know, this godly woman. Or if it's someone like David, you know, this general, this king. Yeah, it's easy to serve and honor those guys. But what if my leader kind of sucks, right? What if my parents are just not very good? What do I do in that instance? Number four, a true son covers the nakedness of their father. A true son covers the nakedness of their father. Let's go through this. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 is the story of Noah and his three sons after the flood. In chapter 9, there's a covenant of the rainbow. A lot of really cool things happen. And then if you look at chapter 9, verse 20, look what it says. Genesis 9:20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, walked backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away. They did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. Check it out. Noah, he's excited. He plants a vineyard. Remember, they were in the ark for so long. He's got ground now. He plants something. He gets the wine. He loves the wine. He's enamored by the wine, and he gets straight up drunk. And he gets, apparently, Noah is a happy drunk. And so Noah gets drunk, and he's like dancing in his tent, so much so that Ham kind of gets his attention, and Noah is a naked drunk. And so he's one of those guys that when he gets drunk, he gets really happy, and he starts taking off all his clothes. And so here he is in his tent, naked, being foolish, basically. Ham walks by, and he's hearing some commotion, walks in, sees the dad who's naked, and what does he do? He goes, "Bro, come over here, man. Check out Pops. Homeboy's naked. He's butt naked." I mean, he's making a whole fuss. His two brothers come to the scene here, Shem and Japheth, and they're like, and they take this. They take the blanket over their shoulders, so they can't see. They walk backwards. They can't see. They don't want to see his father's nakedness, and they cover his father, and he goes to sleep. This is a true son, Shem and Japheth. The orphan are Ham. Right? He wasn't a son. The Ham, the orphan heart, is into exposing people. They want to know all the dirt, all the gossip. They want all the secrets, and they just love exposure. They love this kind of stuff. Shem and Japheth were sons. And yes, their dad made a mistake, but he went and they covered the father's nakedness. A true son covers the nakedness of their father. Ham was not a true son. He was a son by nature, but he was not a son in heart. Shem and Japheth, they were true sons by nature and in heart. It's amazing how this works. It's amazing. If you go to, I'll just do this real quick. In 2 Samuel 24:6, David was a true son to Saul. Saul, check this out, is trying to kill David. And look what David does. In 2 Samuel 24:6, so he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed." Saul's trying to kill David. David has an opportunity to actually kill Saul. His generals say, "Why don't you take him out? You should have taken him. He's trying to kill you." He says, No. "I cannot touch God's anointed." Can you imagine how different our churches would be? Think about this for a moment. Can you imagine how different our churches would be if we understood this principle that you don't mess with God's anointed? But we think it's no problem to gossip and share innuendos and all kinds of stuff about our leaders. "What? He did that?" And not, you know, the thing that really upsets me in a lot of ways is because I've had this happen to me many times, brothers and sisters. So I'm not talking about this just out of nothing. I've had people entertain all kinds of ideas about who I am, people that I have relationship with, and they never bother to come and talk to me about it. And instead, entertaining all these radical thoughts. That's an orphan heart. That's not a son of this house. That's not someone that has my heart either. I mean, it's just probably, and if I'm going to be very honest, probably the most hurtful thing that's ever happened to me in ministry is people that I have a relationship with hear some gossip, some innuendo, believe it, but don't even talk to me about it. I mean, it's sad when that happens. It's an orphan heart. It's not a son of this house. Let me tell you a good story about this that happens. You know, many years ago at our church at Solomon's Porch, I had a leader at our church, and this person is no longer here. Everything's cool now, but this long person's here. And he was saying all kinds of nonsense about me. He was saying things like, you know, the reason why our church is not growing is because of Pastor Sam's leadership. And he was saying this to other leaders. Not understanding the DNA of our church was actually not church growth or not numerical growth, but our DNA was something totally different. But he came from a church that had grown really fast, and so he thought that should be the model of every church. You know, not knowing that, I was about to say something about that church, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to do what I said not to do. So I had this leader, all kinds of nonsense. Our church is not growing, right? We're not growing numerically because of Pastor Sam's leadership. You know, he's this, he's that. You know, he doesn't have a pastor's heart, you know, and so on and so forth. And so, but then one day he ran into one of my sons of the faith, one of the sons of my heart. And he was saying the same thing. Oh, this, you know, Peace Sam. I think the church is not growing because of Peace Sam, and you know, and this and that, and all this kind of nonsense. And this son of mine said, "Hey, shut up, man." That was the exact words. "Hey, shut up, right? Don't talk about Peace Sam that way." I mean, I don't suggest you use those words, but if you want to, you're more than welcome to do that, you know. And he said, "Hey, you shut up. Be quiet, man." And then he just simply shared the vision of the church. And he shared what we're trying to do in our discipleship. You know, that really our church, and it's really the vision that God had given to me and to our church was really not about numerical growth, right? It was really about discipleship and really, you know, growing deeper in the Lord and these kind of things. And so, you know, he says, you can't compare these kind of things. And good story going forward, the guy repented. Right, and he came and talked to me, and we had a very good conversation through this whole thing. And yeah, we're good now, right? No hard feelings, nothing like that. But it's amazing how those kind of things happen. And I had a son who was able to cover my nakedness, who was able to cover me. Is you know this is a reality, brothers and sisters, that there is no perfect leader. Right? I mean, you've been around me long enough to know I'm extremely flawed. Right? I mean, I got all kinds of issues that I'm constantly submitting to the Lord. And by the grace of God, I'm still here, and I'm still leading. And I try to love the Lord with all my heart. But yeah, I got blind spots. Everyone, your boss is not the perfect boss. Your dad is not the perfect dad. It just doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. We live in a flawed, sinful world. And this sinful world that we live in is going to have a lot of flawed and sinful leaders. We're going to make all kinds of mistakes. Listen, leadership and will be discipline and whatnot, but in some areas where there's misunderstanding, where there's a mistake that's made, cover their nakedness. Let's not be in the business of exposing. Let's be in the Christian ethic of covering. Because, man, we don't want to disqualify. Like Noah, he's a great guy. He made a mistake. People will make a mistake and things. And so we need to have sons in the house that will restore fathers as well, that will simply cover their back, cover their nakedness, and then walk with them together. So let me finish this. Look what happens when you do that and when you don't do that. So I said, Noah awoke from his wine. He knew what his son had done to him. And look at verse 25. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now, look what happens. Ham is the one that exposes his dad. The punishment goes to his son, Canaan. Isn't that interesting? Ham, in other words, this is going to follow you through. Ham is the one who blows it. Canaan is the recipient of the curse. Generational transfer that comes through. The flip side here is the Lord blesses the sons. He blesses here Shem. He blesses Japheth, says, enlarge his tents. And I mean, just amazing things begin to happen. There's blessing and there's cursing as a result. And it's true. You're in the business of gossip and exposing your leaders and all that kind of stuff, man, you're just setting yourself up for a curse. You're in the business of protecting and loving and covering, man, blessing will come your way. We looked at all these things that we talked about, those that stayed, those, you know, that look for ways to serve, right? Those that cover their nakedness, God bless them. In the natural, in the world around us, it doesn't make any sense. But in the eyes of God, it makes plenty of sense, and it's a blessing of the Lord in that way. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let me invite the worship team to come. The tale of three sons. And operating with the heart of a son. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Maybe you're one that has been gossiping or has gossiped in the past. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was too fun to expose nakedness or misunderstanding instead of covering. And maybe you added fuel to the fire instead of putting an end to foolishness and nonsense. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are you a son of this house? I'm not talking about you come to Sunday service here at Solomon's Porch. I'm not talking about what you do, an activity. Are you a son of this house? As your pastor, do you have my heart? Do you have my back? Are you very easily to jump on the train of criticism and abandon the vision to pursue your own glory? It's a hard message. But like I shared last Sunday, what I'm just asking you to do is be like Jesus. Jesus was the model son. He only did the things that was pleasing to the Father. And so we can talk about sonship through the lens of Christ. I think we can understand more. To know Him, to be like Him, that's sonship. And then to make Him known. So as the worship team sings this song over us, as we join along, I just encourage you to go before the Lord and just check your heart. Are you a son of this house?
Lift your eyes to heaven.
You know, I know we've been talking about this in the context of church, but you know, during the worship time, I just felt like the Lord just speaks to me right now that I think God wants to bring reconciliation in your family. I think there's many sons and daughters in this room right now that have been judging your parents and been looking at their inadequacies and some of their life choices and really judge them harshly. And I really feel like the Lord just wants to free you in that. And the Lord just really wants to minister to you and your family. And that He wants to really turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, to remove a curse that's been on you and in your situation. And so I just want to pray for you right now. And if this is where you're at, I was just standing there, it was just so clear. It's like the Spirit just speaking so loudly in my heart. And I know the sermon was really about church, but I feel like God just wants to minister in your family right now. And so if you're one, and I'm going to ask you to do a really brave thing right now. And if you're one and that you have really judged your parents, it could be like you were right maybe in your judgment, but you didn't cover their nakedness. And you've seen their faults or their inadequacies. And as a result of that, there's been a judgment and even some anger. And really disconnection as a result. And I really feel like the Lord is just really going to minister to you and through you. And so I'm just going to pray for, I'm going to ask for God's strength over you. I'm going to ask the spirit of Elijah would come over you, because He says the spirit of Elijah is going to come and turn the hearts, you know, that spirit at work, the Holy Spirit. And so if that's where you're at, just do a brave thing. I just want you to stand where you're at, okay? And we're just going to pray over you right now. Does that resonate with anyone here? Something with your parents, and it's okay. God, He wants to do something powerful. If you're sitting, can you surround our friends here in this place? And can you just bless and pray for them as I pray over them? This is huge. He says, the Bible says in Malachi, before the great and terrible day, that He will send the spirit of Elijah and He will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father, lest I come and strike this land with a curse. What you are experiencing right now, what you're going through right now, and the turmoil in your heart, it's a curse. And we want to come and break that curse off of you right now, that your hearts may be turned to one another. And so as you're praying there and standing, as I pray, let's join together. Father, I thank You for these brave souls here, God, that are recognizing, Lord, that part of their sonship, Lord, is a little amiss. And the judgments, God, and they've seen the inadequacies of their parents. No parent is perfect. And some of the life choices that their parents have made, maybe we're not the wisest. But Lord, we have added fuel to that fire. And as a result, there is disconnect in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, come and let there be a turning in their hearts to You and to their parents. Supernaturally, God, let there be understanding that comes, a spirit of wisdom and revelation that comes over their minds. They would see their parents from a different perspective as a son or a daughter, but they would see their parents in the perspective of their parents, God. They would walk in their shoes and come with a divine understanding of the situation. That doesn't excuse the actions, God, but it gives us a better perspective to understand the actions. And so right now, release healing word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine wisdom and understanding would come, and hearts would be turned right now in Jesus' name. Lord, let all the pain of abandonment, God, of the living out of these bad decisions, let the pain be laid at the foot of Jesus right now. So you do that right now. You deserve to be angry. I feel like the Lord is saying you deserve to be angry. You have a right to be angry for what happened to you. But that anger will kill you. And so give it to Jesus right now. Surrender it to Jesus. Please, friends, just minister to our friends right now. You pray for them. Prophesy over them. Speak life into their hearts. As the worship team leads us, go ahead. Okay. You guys keep ministering to our friends. Let me just pray over us and close the service so we can get ready for the next one. Father, we just thank you, God, for this message. Lord, seal in our hearts. Teach us to be sons, God. Lord, help us to walk out of that orphan mindset, Lord, as we understand, God, that maybe our weakness, Lord, had not been submitted to you. And so would you help us this week, God, especially pray for my friends that are standing, God, in that place of their heart with their families. I pray for reconciliation. I pray for transformation in their hearts, wisdom and revelation and understanding, God, that you do a deep work in their family this week. We submit them and give them to you, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom, from this day forward, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Just please continue to minister if you guys are. As you're leaving, please leave quietly. Get your kids and have a great week. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the message and teach us to be sons of this house.